We are in an ongoing series taken from the Gospel of John. And so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 37. We pick up the account of what is perhaps Jesus' last public encounter. After this, he deals with private, more with his disciples and those kinds of things. And this is very public. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Amen. You need to know that sermon preparation is a process of whittling down to the time allotted. I took it from 4 hours to 3 hours to 2 hours to 1 hour to half an hour. We'll see how it goes, okay? I find that we live in most interesting times. The general term is postmodern, which means that science and verification of truth that accompanies, those have gone by the wayside. And there's an increasing tendency to believe and act on what we like, or what resonates with us, or what convinces us on social media. So our society redefines or changes what is understood as true, because we like what we like, and we get to hear what we like. Kenneth Boa and Larry Moody, in their book, I'm Glad You Asked, relate the story of Bill, who was involved in a serious vehicle accident. He was taken to the emergency room, and as he slowly regained consciousness, he was convinced that he had died and he had gone to heaven. When the doctor said, "I'll have to operate because of your internal injuries," Bill said, "No, I'm already dead. My car collided head-on with that truck, and there's no way I could have lived. No way I could have escaped death." The doctor tried, to no avail, to persuade him that he was really in the hospital and should just will to pull through the operation. Then an idea popped into the doc's mind. "Bill, do you know that dead men don't bleed?" "Oh, yes, I know that." "Then if I cut your finger and it starts to bleed, will you admit that you are alive?" "Sure," Bill replied. So in desperation, the doctor cut Bill's finger, and when Bill saw the blood coming out, he paused and said thoughtfully, Son of a gun, dead men do bleed. Let me develop this a little more for our scripture passage today. Suppose you live somewhere out in the wilderness out past Nordegg. I know you don't, but just for the illustration to work, you got to work with me on this, okay? So in the middle of nowhere, on a cloud-covered, moonless, dark night, on the winding trail to your remote cabin, the transmission falls out of your vehicle. You're not going anywhere. There's no cell service. So to get home, you decide that you are going to take the shortcut through the bush. Except once you get in there, it is totally black, completely black. Now I come along, well, it's a story. I come along and offer you a flashlight. And I explain it is a very special flashlight because the batteries become stronger as you use them, not weaker. What is your reaction? Oh, no thanks. I'm doing just fine on my own. I can do it myself, thank you very much. I've hiked other places, so I'll be fine. Or maybe your reaction would be, oh, thank you so much. What a lovely flashlight. I'll take that, thank you so much. And you never turn it on. I feel so good about myself, though. And I'd be embarrassed to ever have to admit that I had to have help and someone might see me with a flashlight. Will you believe and turn on the flashlight? Or will you go on in the dark? The next day, you are not judged, are you not judged by your reaction? You could be wandering about aimlessly in the bush with a flashlight, or you could be safely home. It wouldn't be me that judges you. That's not necessary. The outcome speaks for itself. So our passage today starts with Jesus performed so many signs and wonders. Had over the last 10 months in this fellowship, we've been witness to miracle after miracle, sign after sign, proving, establishing, confirming that Jesus came from God the Father and that he is on a mission to save the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict. Light came into the world, but man, people, love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what has been done through God. The question today in this passage is not what Jesus is about. That's been established. The question today is, will we believe? Will I believe? Will I believe enough to act like I believe? See, we look at this, the first verse. It makes no logical sense that those people didn't believe. They had Jesus there. They saw all these. They had just seen Lazarus raised from the dead. And yet they refused to believe. But Jesus didn't meet their expectations. He didn't meet their formula. Didn't fit with their paradigm. It's like they were in a dark forest and they were, offered the flashlight and they refused the flashlight because they expected something else. Son of a gun, dead men do bleed. Starting in the Garden of Eden, believing in God has been a problem. The prophet Isaiah recognized this. He lived among people who refused to believe, and their hearts, instead of growing softer, became harder and harder. and God gave them their wish of a hard heart. I wish it were just that. Turn with me, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll begin at verse 4. Begin at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commit ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. This is the part we need to pay attention to. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Did you get that? Satan, the God of this age, blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they can't see the light. Satan distorts the truth, inviting people to believe lies. And he deliberately hides the truth so people cannot see it. And we can only and effectively and fervently pray that those blinders are removed. Because we look back in the first century and we say, how illogical of these people to believe, not believe in Jesus. And yet, if you are like me, I have coworkers, I have friends, I have neighbors, I have family who refuse to believe. So with broken hearts and tears in our eyes, we pray for them, that God would remove the blinders, not only in my heart, but remove the blinders in their hearts, that they might see Jesus. They might accept the flashlight, as it were, and believe. They stumble in the dark, even when we offer the light of Christ. The revelation of God, which is Christ, God revealing himself, is fought at on every turn. And sometimes along the way, God says, okay, if that's what you want, you may have a hard heart. And God hardens their heart. J.O.F. Murray puts it this way: it is by God's appointment that if his word does not quicken, it must deaden. Those are hard words. I like the way A.W. Tozer puts it. God sovereignly decreed that man should be free to exercise moral choice. And man from the beginning has fulfilled that decree by making his choice between good and evil. When he chooses to do evil, he does not thereby countervail the sovereign will of God, but fulfills it. Inasmuch as the eternal decree decided not which choice the man should make, but that he should be free to make it. If in his absolute freedom God has willed to give man limited freedom, who is there to stay his hand or say, why doest thou? Man's will is free because God is sovereign. A God less sovereign would not bestow moral freedom on his creatures. He'd be too afraid to do that. God has given choice, and he holds out the light, and he removes the blinder and says, will you receive? Will you believe? And our reaction to Jesus is self-exposure of either belief or unbelief. Now, if you go down to verse 42, look at us progressing through this passage. Go down to verse 42, says that at the same time, many did believe. Many of the leaders believed in him. They believed, but they didn't want to follow. Following Jesus is dangerous. Following Jesus is disruptive, because following Jesus divides people. It divides families. It divides couples, because there are now people who believe and people who do not believe. And believing is hard. It'll disrupt your life. If you come to Jesus, you will be different. You will be born again. You will start a new person, different. And there will be, and should be, changes to lifestyle. Maybe even changes to personality when you come to Jesus. The leaders of the Jewish people who believed experienced this firsthand, and then they had this problem because the people that controlled the synagogue and the society weren't happy. And so if you believed in Jesus, you would lose your position, you would lose your prestige, you may even lose your ability to do business. And so you could try to closet believe. That's not going to work. Or you could let the belief go and stay where you are because it's comfortable and nice. What if following Jesus meant being expelled from your family and from your community? This spring in Laos, there was a big conflict in a village. 8 families were told that they had to leave and not come back. The charge against them, being Christian. The rest of the village is animistic. They couldn't handle the Christians being there. So now you have a choice. Do I feed my family or do I believe? Do I leave my house and believe, or do I not believe and stay in my house? This last year in Canada, there were opportunities that were lost simply because of following Christ. Many Christian organizations were refused and denied the opportunity to minister because they stood with Christ and stood faithfully with him. Following Jesus is attractive. It's a wonderful. It's amazing. And it's dangerous. And it's difficult. And it's fulfilling. Because he is God revealed in the flesh. And it's different than not following. So now we get to the second half of today's passage. Let me sum it up. Jesus says, I follow the Father. I say what the Father tells me to say. I do what the Father tells me to do. I am the revelation of the Father. This is what believing in God looks like. Not to judge, but to redeem. To offer the choice of following. To offer the opportunity to be redeemed. That's what following looks like. And so will we follow? Part of me says, oh, I so much want to follow. I so much want to be just what Jesus wants me to be, and I want to not be held back by all these constraints that I put on myself. And then I lay out the conditions. Jesus, I will follow you if. The Jews of Jesus' day said, I will follow you but. But in their case, it was the favor of recognition and placement in society. For us, it may be other things. And friends, I want to follow, but I do it so poorly. I do it so poorly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, examine my heart. Search my most inmost ways. And purge me, Lord, from fears and anxieties and thoughts and attitudes and even dreams that keep me from believing. Lord, help me in my unbelief. Lord, remove what blinds my eyes. And Lord, give me the humility and the courage to take the light you give and live my life walking in that light instead of darkness. Amen.